Good morning. Will you please join me as I pray? Our Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, you are present here with us now. I'm asking that in these moments, you would tend to us. And specifically, God, where our sense of anticipation has been dialed down, or perhaps we've never experienced it as a people, that you would come and you would turn up in our hearts the expectation that you are on the move, that you are available, that we as your people can and will be used in power by you in the world. I pray that as a result of gathering together in these moments, that we would be in awe of all that you've accomplished, Jesus, and that in you, the invitation that we have to be a part of your community that's pulsing with your power and your nearness. Help us not to settle for anything less. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. What you are expecting or what you are looking for impacts your experience. It's somewhat a simple statement. It can show up in all sorts of different ways. You know, it's driving in the car with the kids and one of them says, man, there's a lot of blue cars. And all of a sudden you go, huh, I didn't realize. And now that you're looking for the blue cars, you go, there's blue cars everywhere. Yes, there's blue cars everywhere on the road. That just the awareness, the expectation, the looking for it changes your experience. Or the waking up and assuming today is going to be an awful day. I'm expecting it. I'm looking for it. I wake up and I paint the world dark. And then I walk out and wonder, oh, wow, it's everywhere. The discouragement, the heartache, the challenge. As opposed to the person that wakes up and assumes, today I'm going to meet untold joys. They're going to surprise me behind each corner. And then as they walk into the world, they see and they experience that. There's a reality that what you're expecting and what you're looking for alters and shapes your experience. And this morning, what I'd love for us to consider is those that expect that God's presence and power is on the move and is available have a very different experience of life, the world around them, as compared to those that have become functional deists. Those that would say, well, yes, God is powerful and he's on the move, but he's distant. He's kind of at arm's length, maybe not particularly interested in what I'm dealing with, what's going on around me. You see, as we're on this journey throughout the scriptures, we're exploring different chapters of the way that God is moving with his people in anticipation for celebrating the coming of Jesus. We're studying the way that his presence is engaging with his people. A few weeks ago, we explored together the reality that as Adam and Eve were ushered out of the garden, that God was no longer with us. That was the chapter that the people of God were in. And then God began to redeem and restore in such a way that he was moving in particular individuals. Last week, we looked at God's movement with Moses in such a way that everybody stood at attention and said, well, God's no longer been with us, but he's with him. And so now he's leading us through that person. And this week, we come to a new exploration, a new development in the way that God is revealing himself and moving in his people. God is going to be moving in small pockets and communities of people in such a way that everyone around them is going to say, God is clearly with them. God is moving among them. And in this, what we're going to see is the power of a prophetic community. Saul, who in our text today is going to be anointed and become the new king of Israel, is going to encounter a prophetic community, a community that's bubbling over with God's presence and power in such a way that everybody encounters them and says, wow, God is with them. And what we are together going to experience, what we're going to explore is the realities that in the coming of Jesus, one of the great miracles and blessings, one of the great gifts of Christmas that we are slowly unwrapping together is that this reality of God's presence moving powerfully in those particular communities of prophets that we're experiencing God's presence, we're going to both explore that together and then we're going to apply it in light of what Jesus has done. that we get to be the sort of community bubbling over with anticipation and expectation of God's presence and power, that those that encounter us experience God himself. So my hope is that as we study this text together in 1 Samuel 10, that God will turn up the dial on our anticipation. He wants to move powerfully through you. It's one of the great gifts of Christmas. 1 Samuel chapter 10 is going to help us explore this together. And in order to just drop into this text, I need to provide a little bit of context for us. As we're doing a series where we're not just preaching straight through the Bible, it's important that we treat each text with proper context so that we treat it appropriately. And we're kind of dropping into these different texts along the way. We were in Genesis, we were with Moses last week, and now we're in 1 Samuel, and this is the anointing of the first king of Israel. Saul is that man, and he's meeting the first great prophet, Samuel. Now, the work of the prophets has been bubbling up in the story of God. Moses was noted as a prophet. His sister Miriam was a prophetess. And he led the people of God into Israel in about somewhere between 1200 and 1400 BC. And they were established as the people of God in the promised land. Do you remember during that first season, they didn't have a king. Do you remember what they had? They had these judges that popped up every so often and delivered the people and provided some leadership. And during that season, there was some prophetic activity happening. People that were speaking on behalf of God in a way that his truth was being applied to people's hearts. Deborah was one of them. Deborah was one of the judges that spoke on behalf of God. There was an unnamed prophet that also functioned in that season. And so there were people that were popping up and speaking for God. But when it comes time for a king to be named, this intermittent work of the prophets becomes much more pointed. Because God has designed that there would be three different offices that with his people are going to foster his presence. The offices of king and prophet and priest. Each they're going to have unique roles, but work together as God is constituting his people so that they can experience his presence. Prophet, priest, and king. And now as the king is being named, these offices are kind of, the heat is being turned up. And so you've got the first great prophet, Samuel, anointing the first king of Israel, Saul. And we're going to explore this text because it's in this text where we're going to encounter a band of prophets, a community that's experiencing God's presence. And this is a new chapter in the way his presence is interacting with his people. You with me? That's a big wind up. We're good. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's see the way that Saul's interaction with the prophetic increases his anticipation and an expectation of what God is doing. That's what I want us to see together, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel, this first great prophet, took a flask of oil and he poured it on his head. This is Saul's head. Now let me just, a little bit of what's happening here. Saul is looking for his dad's lost donkeys. That's all he's doing. He's out looking for his dad lost his donkeys. He sent Saul out to find him. Saul's been looking for him. And Saul encountered Samuel, the great prophet. And unexpectedly, Samuel has a lot more for him than just his donkeys, okay? And as they've been talking, he's been saying some things to him. Now the next morning, this is what happened. He pours this flask of oil over his head and he kissed him. And this is what he said. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince or ruler over the people of Israel? You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And now he's about to give him a sign that what he is saying is trustworthy. Now follow. Saul is just out running an errand for his dad. He's just trying to find the lost donkeys. But when he meets a prophet, the prophet pours oil over his head and begins to speak God's word to him in such a way that he's coming alive. He's going, wait, excuse me? And Samuel says, yeah, you've been marked out for great things. This isn't just about accomplishing an errand for your dad. You are being marked out to lead among God's people. And now I'm going to give you a sign so that you know it's true. Here's the series of signs he gives. In verse 2, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, and he's anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Okay, so Samuel is saying to Saul, you've been marked out for great things, and Saul's like, excuse me, really? And he goes, here's how you'll know. When you get to Rachel's tomb, there's gonna be two men, and this is exactly what they're gonna say to you. He gives them a specific place, a specific number of people, a specific message. And he says, when that happens, you're gonna start being aware God is in fact speaking to you. Because, and that's not enough. I'm gonna prove it to you. I'm gonna keep pressing. He gives him a second sign, and keep reading with me in verse 3. He says, then you're gonna go on from there farther, and you're gonna come to the Oak of Tabor, another specific place, and you're gonna meet three men. So the group continues to grow as he's confirming this calling. You're gonna meet three men going to God at Bethel, and they're gonna meet you there. One's gonna have three young goats, another's gonna have three loaves of bread, another's gonna be carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you, and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Samuel's continuing to give Saul signs, and now it's getting even more specific. Can you imagine? He's saying, you're gonna keep traveling along. You're gonna meet three guys. There's gonna be some goats, some bread, some wine. They're gonna give you two loaves of bread. Go ahead and take those loaves. Those are for you. And Saul's like, okay, he's taking note of this. And then Samuel gives him a third sign. And you can begin to kind of feel, and I'm gonna see if I can prove this to you from the text. But Saul, a man who, as we're gonna see, thought fairly lowly of himself, didn't think God was on the move or doing anything special in him, but when he encounters an encouraging, spirit-filled word, the anticipation and expectation of what God is doing is starting to be turned up. And then this is the third sign. He says, after this, you're gonna come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a whole group of prophets. So it went from two men to three men. Now there's gonna be a whole group, and you start to see that the presence of God is expanding and swirling. And he's saying, you're gonna meet a whole group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them. And they're gonna be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord is gonna rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Three signs for Saul as he's encountering the prophetic to have his holy anticipation that God is on the move turned up. You're gonna meet two men. You're gonna meet three men. You're gonna meet a group of men. And these group of men are gonna be so covered up with the presence of God that you're gonna be drawn in, and you yourself are gonna prophesy. Well, how does Saul respond to this word? This word that you're gonna meet a prophetic band of believers. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. It says, then you're gonna go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice and peace offerings. 7 days wait for me until I come, and I'll show you what to do. Verse 9, when he, Saul, turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. So what's happening? Saul is a man who has a speckled past. He comes from a family and a clan. If we had read the story straight through, what we would know is this, that Saul's hometown, his family, his clan, had been involved in the most egregious national sin in the history of Israel. You can read about it in the last couple of chapters of Judges. It is some sordid stuff. And it causes civil war in Israel. And Saul's people get wiped out by their brothers and sisters. They come and 25,000 of them are killed because of this sin. Saul and his family are some of the few that survived. And like a crimson letter, he walks around with this marked out with the scarlet letter of his sin and brokenness in his past, thinking, God certainly can't work with me. My people, my family, if you knew my family, if you knew my brokenness, certainly God doesn't have anything to do with me. If you knew my twisted past, the way I've been mistreated, the stuff that has happened, God certainly doesn't have anything in store for me. This is who Saul is. And yet when he meets someone who is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and begins to say, no, you're marked out for great things. It says in the text that as he turned and walked away from there, and as these signs started to be fulfilled, he met two men. And they said, your dad found the donkeys. And he's like, oh, wow. And then he met three men and they said, hey, here, have a couple loaves of bread. And he's like, this is a little bit trippy. It's like God is speaking directly to me. And what it says is that Saul had a whole new heart. In the Hebrew, it literally means it's like the turning of the soil. It's an overturning of the heart. And he has a whole new experience of what God might be willing to do. I would like to propose, as we consider this text and as we're going to apply what Jesus has accomplished in light of this text, I just would like to propose that our encounter with Spirit-born encouragement, prophetic words that are God's truth being applied directly to our hearts by someone that is inspired by the Spirit, it has the ability to turn up our holy anticipation, our expectation of what God is doing in the world. I think that some people in this room have begun to dampen their expectations of what God wants to do with them. Like we go, well, yeah, I'm a part of this thing that God is doing, but really the Spirit of God is with them over there. And because of my family story, because of what's been done to me, because of my sin, because of the scarlet letter that I smuggle in everywhere, I assume that God's power is really available to others. But there's something about a moment where someone prayerfully and thoughtfully says, hey, I see in you something different. I believe God's got something. An encounter with the prophetic in this way has outsized impact. I know in part because I've experienced it in recent time. Many of you know that, you know, the last several years were kind of crazy at our house. I've shared some of that from the pulpit, and those that of you that have walked with my family know that there's been some crazy seasons, sickness with some of our kids, intensity. And quite frankly, it was an extended season where I just needed God just to hold us together. I felt like most of my spiritual and mental and emotional energy was just asking God, like, just preserve me, hold on to me, God. And he has. He's been very faithful. And if I'm honest, there's a certain sense in which my spiritual anticipation and expectation of what God was willing and ready to do just kind of began to wane because it was like, I'm just praying for and looking for like just stability and just everything to be okay. As far as expecting God to move in power and do something unexpected, it's like, in a sense, I felt like my margins and my ability to hope and think in those terms was kind of reduced. And as it were, I was speaking at a conference and I spoke, and there was another guy that was also speaking at the conference that works for Alpha here in the United States. And after I had spoken, there was some worship and prayer time going on, and he came over and he put his arm around me and he started praying for me. And then he leaned in and he started saying some things into my ear. I never met this guy. I was like, man, he's like close to me. Like we're doing this. And he said some things to me that he had no business knowing. You know, it's the sort of thing like, hey, you're going to meet two guys on the road and they're going to tell you they found the donkeys. And you're going to meet three guys and they're going to give you a couple loaves of bread. Like he was saying some stuff where I was like, oh man, like you're praying for me and you see me in a way that is unusual. And then he said, and I see in you. And he said some things into my ear that were between he and God and I that have buoyed my soul and restored holy anticipation and courage and expectation. It was just a moment where I've held it before God, not like a thus saith the Lord, but like a God, you see me and you're with me. I think there's a certain sense in which for Saul encountering a prophetic moment, and by prophetic moment, I mean a spirit-inspired encouragement where someone is saying something about him that he doesn't see in himself, that the truth of God being appointed or being applied in a pointed and a personal way causes him to come alive to new expectation, new hope. And I think the truth is that as we pray for others, like we really pray for them. And we go, God, help me to have eyes to see the people around me. And then we listen and we pay attention and we hear a maybe a scripture or a word of encouragement, and we just offer it, not with like a big, bold, like, thus saith the Lord, but like, hey, I just wanted to encourage you with this. Listen, the community of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has the capacity to turn over hearts, to open people up to whole new opportunities and expectations, to feel like, oh, wow, I'm alive to what God might be doing. You see, Saul's encounter with the prophetic turns up his anticipation and his expectation of what God can do. And then when he encounters a whole community like this, it is transformative in his life. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. This is God with them. When he sees a community bubbling and swirling and expanding with God's presence, it is transformative in his life. Look at verses 10 through 13. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he was prophesying with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" In a sense, what he's saying is, who's leading this band of prophets? Because would they let Saul in? Like, it's almost like a sense of they're wrestling with, like, how did Saul get in there? But therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. The idea was that this experience became a proverb. When someone was found in a spot that you wouldn't expect them, participating in a way you wouldn't expect, it's as if people would say, "Ah, is Saul among the prophets?" Like, who would have guessed that the son of Kish was going to be folded into this community that's experiencing the presence of God in this way, and that he too was going to be caught up in the presence of God? You see, in God's story of redemption, as he's breaking into the brokenness of his people, he's beginning to retell their story. It's not just that God's no longer with you, and then he's working with an individual, and now he's working with whole communities, and there's bands of prophets that are experiencing God's presence and power. This isn't the only place we read about this. We could have also studied this with Elijah and Elisha, that the bands of prophets were the groups that gathered together around prophets of God to learn their ways. And many would say that this was the structure that Jesus was building his own ministry off of when he calls the 12 to himself. That the sons of the prophets were those that gathered together as disciples of those that were speaking on behalf of God. And as Saul encounters this community, this tambourine-toting, prophetic community that's coming out there. Can you imagine being an Israelite in this season? That occasionally, as you're traveling from one town to the next, you just bump into a traveling band of prophets that's so filled up with the presence of God. They're speaking God's word in such a way that you peer in and you go, there is a group of people, and the presence of God is so alive in them that as you step close, for Saul, it's like he gets swept up into it, beginning to experience it himself. This, in this chapter of God's redemptive story, is how he's working among the people. God is with them. He's among the band of prophets in a way that in this moment is affirming for the new king that you are, in fact, marked out for God's purposes. What I'd love to do in the balance of our time is taking this biblical moment and this biblical truth and asking, what does the coming of Jesus unlock as it relates to this? In a sense, Jesus coming at Christmas time, how does it take these band of prophets and the way that God is at work in them? And what is the implications for us today? Well, I'd like for you to consider that Jesus too was marked out. Jesus, we know, born as a baby in a manger, grew up into a man that had this amazing ministry, and that he too was anointed. He was anointed by oil. Do you remember? It wasn't a prophet that did the work. He was marked out by John the Baptist, a true prophet of God, at his baptism. But late in life, just before his very non-traditional coronation ceremony, he was anointed by a woman named Mary with pure nard. And the disciples, it was very expensive. And they said, "What are you doing? It's so wasteful to pour this over the head of this man." But Jesus paused. He said, "No, this is a beautiful work. She's preparing me. She's marking me out. And from that moment, from his anointing and that last week as he was being prepared for his very unconventional coronation ceremony, one prophecy after another that had been spoken hundreds of years in advance were fulfilled, one after another, as he journeys from place to place, not so unlike Saul, and in such a way that anticipation would be turned up, that people would be going, oh, these are the words of the prophets unfolding in our midst. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. You know that was written 700 years about in advance of what happened with Jesus and Judas. He was mocked, as we read in the scriptures. They cast lots for his clothing. That was prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus's crucifixion. Did you know that it was prophesied that he would die with the poor, but be buried with the rich? Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb, and that prophecy also was fulfilled. Jesus himself prophesied that 3 days later, I will be raised up in power. And he was. Prophet Isaiah said, by his wounds, you will be healed. And we are. You see, Jesus in his ministry came and he was the true and great king, anointed, prophecies fulfilled. And in that moment, he wasn't just king. He uniquely and only in the span of God's redemptive story was king and prophet and priest, the only one that could fulfill all categories. He was God with us, fostering God's presence as the perfect priest, the perfect prophet, and the perfect king. And then when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, this is what happens. Do you know it? Acts chapter 2. As Peter stands to preach under the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what he says. The great prophecy of Joel 2 has been fulfilled in light of all that Jesus has accomplished. All will have access to the power of the Holy Spirit and will be able to prophesy. He says, this is now not just for your prophets. It's for your maidservants and your manservants. It's for your children. It's for the young men and the young women and the old men and the old women. There's a certain sense in which the fullness of what God has accomplished is that now his presence is poured out. One of the great gifts that we are unwrapping at Christmas together is this recognition that God is truly with us in power. With us as a community that is swirling and bubbling with God's presence and power. Like that prophet, that community of prophets coming down from the high place. We may not be toting our tambourines, though that if you are, that's cool. But the idea is that we are a community marked out to experience God's presence and power in such a way that we speak. 1 Peter 4 says this, so speak that it's as if it's the very words of God. And what he means is that as we're prayerfully engaging in the world around us, that we speak God's word to one another in such a way that we believe we will be used by God to turn over hearts. That people right now around you are walking through life, having painted the world dark and then finding it true. They're walking through life and going, oh, it's all undone and my past and my brokenness and my sin. I can't be used by God. He doesn't have something special for me. And listen, the Spirit of God has been poured out on this family. And you are the sort of person that as you pray for people and you ask God for eyes to see people, that you can speak to them in such a way that their hearts are turned over. That they go, oh, maybe, just maybe, God has things in store for me. Maybe there's a bright and beautiful future even for me. You see, we have the invitation to live with holy anticipation, that we would be a community shot through with God's presence, participating in the prophetic as we speak God's word to people's hearts in a way that they can hear and respond. God is not distant. He's not cold. He hasn't left us or forgotten us. The great news of Christmas is this. It's not God with them, the prophets coming down from on high. It's God with us, marked out to be a prophetic community, swirling with God's power and presence, speaking to others in such a way that God is restoring the brokenhearted, bringing hope and healing in our midst. We are invited to be the they. It is our privilege in the world. Will we wake daily with anticipation that God can and will move in power through us? He will speak through you. He will use you as you submit to him, as you're rescued and ransomed by his grace and set loose in the world. We want to be the sort of people that engage the world with anticipation and expectation, that we will be the sort of community swirling with God's presence, bringing hope and healing to the world around us. This is one of the great gifts of Christmas. Yeah? Let me pray for us. Hey, just before I pray, will you take a moment and would you pray? And I want you to pray specifically along these lines. Would you ask God if there's someone in your life that you need to encourage? That he would, you just ask him to draw someone to mind. And then with that person in mind, would you just pray and ask God, what is it that you would have me to say to them, to just speak life and encouragement into them? Would you ask him? God, I pray that you would embolden each person in this room to step out in faith, to share words of encouragement and inspiration that you provide in moments of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that when you came and walked this earth, when you lived the perfect life and you died a death on our behalf and resurrected in power, it wasn't just to cleanse us, though certainly that is an amazing gift, but it was also to ransom and rescue us into your kingdom work, to be the sorts of people that get to be your community, swirling with your power and used for your purposes in the world. Help us to live with holy anticipation that you can and you will use even us. Thank you for what you intend to do, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.